Good noon to you. It's exactly 12 noon. And we're thankful we can be together and enjoy the things of the Lord. I just want to read the last stanza of hymn 500 that we sang in the worship meeting, in the remembrance meeting, the precious time we could spend thinking of the Lord and remember him in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. This is hymn 500, and it's stanza 4. Brothers, this Lord Jesus shall return again with his Father's glory, with his angel train. For all wreaths of empire meet upon his brow, and our hearts confess him, King of glory now. So we have a wonderful privilege, saints, that is afforded to true believers in Christ, where we can name the Lord Jesus not only as Lord, but even King. We recognize he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he comes back to take us out of this world, we call that the rapture, and we're looking forward to it. There's no sign we're waiting for that moment. It can happen at any moment, and which the Lord will himself come to get us. We'll hear his voice. There'll be a trumpet sound, we will rise from the dead if we've passed out of the scene already, and those that are still alive when the Lord shall come for us will meet together in the air with the Lord Jesus, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we have that information. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But this hymn that we just read from really talks about another event. When we talk about the second coming of Christ, there's two monumental moments. There's one that takes place at least 7 years before the other, and that is the rapture. And then there's something where Christ doesn't come for us, he comes with us. And you can't come with us unless you first come for us, right? So he comes for us, takes us to be with himself, and then he comes again. We call that the appearing, and we believe that's at the end of what's called the tribulation period. The tribulation period, a terrible time on this world, on this earth, of at least 7 years. Now, there's no specific passage that tells us immediately following the rapture that this clock of 7 years begins. We don't have a scripture that says the moment we're raptured out of this place, the seven-year clock begins. But we believe that will be the case. So before we look in Revelation, I'd like to look at a key passage in the book of Isaiah. And I'm looking for Isaiah 63. So we'll turn to Isaiah 63 in the Old Testament. And if you're using the Chapel Bible, I'll give you the page number. Isaiah 63 is on page 1158 in the Chapel Bible. Page 1158. Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 3. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments of Bozrah, this one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. We'll just stop there. Very profound words. Words of coming judgment. And we're going to see what Isaiah was referring to. But all the prophets agree, and we'll turn to now into the New Testament, to Revelation chapter 19. The portion we'll be reading is found on page 1896. Revelation 19, and we're going to begin with verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse, and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. We'll stop there. We often refer to this portion, verse 11 through verse 16, as the appearing. Right? And it is spoken of quite frequently, actually, in the Old Testament and in the prophets and in the Psalms. We have the Lord Jesus presented here, where his name is not mentioned, but as we hear the description of this man, this being on this white horse, it can only be him. And later we see that it's clear it's him as it discusses what he will do. So the Lord Jesus is coming back, and it says he comes back with an army, and he comes back on a white horse. You know, the last time the world that rejected the Lord Jesus saw him riding on any animal was when he entered into Jerusalem. And there he entered on a donkey that no one had ever ridden before. Miraculous, but humble, humble. And it really depicted the reason for his first coming. The reason for his first coming was to be our Savior. The reason why he came about 2,000 years ago was to die on a cross. That's why he came. He came to offer himself on Calvary's cross, not to just to die. His death was no ordinary death. He was to die as a sacrifice. That middle cross was not just a cross. It was really an altar where he sacrificed himself for you and me. He sacrificed us to God. He took upon himself there on Calvary's cross the judgment of our sin. We read in 1 Peter that he bore in his own flesh our sin on that cross. And God did judge our sin on that cross. He judged it in the Lord Jesus. And that lowly step he took is why we can be afforded the privilege of being accepted by God and to one day be in his presence. It is nothing that we've done. We cannot earn our way to heaven. No good works will do. They'll all fall short. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And nothing we could say would make any difference. No matter how good our words are, it's all because of what Christ has done. And our trust has to be completely in him. So that humble man who came riding in a donkey, the next time the world sees him, unbelieving world, not the next time you and I see him, next time we see him, our faces are going to glow because he's going to come for us. But the next time the world sees him, he's going to be riding on a horse. And it says on a white horse. I think it suggests his royalty. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one supreme. He's the warrior king coming now to judge the earth. You know, God has often warned mankind. He warns us every day. Judgment is coming. He warns us in little ways. He warns us in big ways. Sometimes these big ways are just devastating. We hear of them. I was watching recently on the computer the devastation that happened on March 11th, 2011. March 11th, 2011, in Japan, when the tsunami came after the earthquake and the floods that flooded into certain parts of the east coast of Japan, and I was watching how the broadcasters in Japanese language were warning people, go to high ground, go to higher ground, and the water's coming, and it's danger, danger, warnings, warnings, and they have videos of people riding bicycles along the side of walls that the water's coming. And you say, what's the matter with these people? There's judgment coming. Prepare for it. And lo and behold, when the water overflowed, there was no time. It was the end for them. And many lost their lives because they did not heed the warning. And the devastation of that judgment was significant. So God speaks sometimes very loudly, sometimes very softly. You know, he warns us, you know, you're going the wrong way. I want to just tap your shoulder, turn around, and don't go that direction. Don't do that particular activity. And then he gently warns us. But he's always has our best in mind. And I believe that is why we have the record of the full description, really, in Revelation of this coming judgment. And you can read it on your own. It's quite devastating. In 1 Thessalonians, we mentioned in a prior message, chapter 3, we have there that he comes with us. And that's what he'll be doing here. This is also highlighted in other parts of Revelation. Heaven is opened, we read in verse 11. Heaven is opened, and we noted that there are four times in the Revelation, actually in the New Testament of the Bible, when the heavens are opened. The first time was when the Lord was baptized, and the heavens were opened, and we heard that voice, the Father's voice, God the Father's voice, "Behold my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." You know, the Lord went into public ministry after that baptism. So for 30 years, he was hidden from public view. We only know of one incident besides his birth, and that was when he was 12 years old. Otherwise, it's clouded in mystery to us. The scriptures do not speak about the Lord's private life before he went into public ministry. But God the Father, for those 30 years, watched his Son, and at his baptism, he said, "Behold my Son, behold my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Those 30 years pleased God the Father. And it didn't end there. Everything the Lord did pleased God the Father. The heavens were opened in the book of Acts when Stephen was being martyred. In chapter 7, we read, the heavens were opened and he looked up and he said, "I see Jesus standing in by the throne of God." And that they stoned him for that. But the heavens were opened for Stephen and he was ushered into the Lord's presence. And the Lord spoke of another time when the heavens would be open, and that was in John chapter 1, when he said, "You think these things surprise you? I have seen heaven opened and Satan cast out," a judgment of Satan. And then finally, the fourth time is right here. This is a time when the heavens are open. Beloved, I can't imagine what that would be like, but I believe when the Lord comes, when he comes at this moment, that what we see as skies are blue, and in the night we see a dark sky with stars and the moon, it's just going to roll back. And all eyes will see him coming. There will be not one single person on the earth who will not see this event. And woe to anyone who has seen him in this way, who doesn't have faith in him. And this is what we talk about. The white horse indicates his victorious power. He's called faithful and true in this verse. Faithful and true. And that is what our Lord is. And he wants us to be the same. Revelation 3 verse 14. Christ is faithful and true. Revelation 19 verse 11 right here. Christ is faithful and true. Revelation 21 verse 5. His words are faithful and true. And Revelation 22 verse 6. His words are faithful and true. This is a characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you and I should also show forth. Being faithful and true. I caught myself because we hear expressions all the time, and we get used to hearing them, so we begin to repeat them. And I would often use the expression, "Well, to be honest with you." Well, to be honest with you. I said, "Well, you know, I really shouldn't say that. And I'm not critical of you if you do. I'm just critical of myself." Why? Because we should always be honest. He said, always should be truthful. I shouldn't have to qualify what I'm about to say. Well, to be honest with you, maybe it's better to substitute, well, to be candid with you or to be frank with you, rather than say to be honest with you, because we should be true and we should be faithful. So we have to guard sometimes what we say. I'm not telling you to change, but I have to change. I have to stop using that expression. It's so common, we hear it, and it just kind of comes from our lips. This is the character of Christ. And in John 8, verse 29, he said of himself, I always do what the Father wants me to do. He's the faithful one. And in John 14, verse 6, the well-known verse, Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you want to know what truth is, it's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to know how he wants us to be? He wants to be like that. He wants to be us to be true. And then we read that he is coming to bring judgment. He judges and makes war. There's only been a few true holy wars in the Holy Scriptures. And all other wars are just man's display of his willfulness and evil heart. And the only real true holy war was when Israel was commanded to remove all the inhabitants that were pagan worshipers in the land of Israel. They were commanded to remove these enemies because these enemies did evil things besides defying the holy God. They destroyed life. They killed their babies. They sacrificed their babies. And they did many wicked things. And God said, now when you go into this land, you remove these people utterly. That was a holy war. And other than that, until we come to this point, there are no other holy wars. This is the holy war that the Lord Jesus is going to bring on this earth who has rejected him. And we have an appointed day. I just want one other verse, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. This is found on page 1711 in the Chapel Bible. Acts 17, verse 31. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Paul is speaking about the Lord Jesus and that God has appointed a day. There is a literal day, a moment, when the Lord comes in this way. He's appointed it. We don't know that day. No man knows the day or hour. Only God the Father. And God has appointed that day. So since we don't know what that day is, let us take heed to what's going to take place on that day and flee from it. Flee from it. This is what's going to happen. He will judge the world in righteousness. You know, God has made several appointments. I made an appointment, Lord willing. I will see the dentist on Tuesday morning. And do you know how many reminders I've been getting? They remind me by email. They remind me by text. They remind me by phone. I said, I guess a lot of people don't keep their appointments. I try to. But here's an appointment that doesn't matter whether you want to keep it or not, right? This appointment is going to take place, and it's going to take a place exactly when God intended it. And you better be, and I better be, ready for that. And the way we get ready is by trusting in Christ as our Savior. That's how we get ready. There's no other way of getting prepared. And we know by trusting Christ, we wouldn't even be here. We'll be actually part of God's plan to bring judgment because we'll be with the Lord when he comes. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 19, page 1896 again. And we read a little description of the Lord here. It says in verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. There's three key points here. So his eyes were like a flame of fire. Well, that's frightening. This is not the first time we read of this. It was in the first chapter of Revelation, verse 14, and chapter 2, verse 18. And it implies the following, that the Lord Jesus sees and judges all things. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, we read, and all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There is nothing hidden from the Lord. We can hide in darkness. We can hide by trying to be in a place by ourselves. Nothing is hidden from the eyes of the Lord. He knows everything. He sees everything. Not only does he see what we do, but he knows the intent of our hearts. He is all-knowing. And these eyes of a flame of fire depict that about him. He can see through everything. He can see through walls. He can see through iron. He can see through everything. There's nothing hid from him. You can go a mile below the earth. He sees you there. David would describe this. Where can I go to be out of thy presence? If I go to the heavens, thou art there. If I go to the depths of the sea, thou art there. There's no place. The Lord is everywhere and he sees everything. And these eyes of flames really depict that about him. Sometimes you might see depicted in some kind of Hollywood movie or something, a being where the eyes have turned like the sun. I believe that's exactly a good depiction of what John is seeing here. The Lord's eyes are like a flame of fire, and that flame sees everything. Now, brethren, this isn't something for us to be afraid of. Actually, it's a wonderful thing. Think about this. Every trouble you go through, every problem you face, the Lord knows, and he sees it. He's with you in it, and this is a blessing. So let us not look at this with the sense of sadness that, you know, my life is completely exposed to him, but look at it in comfort that he knows all about us. He knows everything, and he sees everything. Those things that you've gone through for his glory, the persecutions maybe you experienced, the rejection by unbelievers, the sad things that happened in your life, the Lord understands that. And he is with you. He's the great comforter. He's the one that extends his hand of mercy through all of these things. Sorrows and sadness, he's there. He's the great comforter. And then we see here that he has a head, and on his head, many crowns. Now, a brother came here a couple of weeks ago, and he spoke about Revelation, and he talked about the crowns, right? Remember? Do you know that every believer will have at least one crown? Every believer will have the crown of salvation, for sure. And every believer will take those crowns, as it's depicted in the Revelation by the 24 elders, and we will take our crowns that the Lord will reward us with, and we will gladly cast him at his feet, because he's so worthy. So there are many other types of crowns described in the Bible. Try to get as many as you can. The way you live depends upon how many you'll get. So you'll have many crowns to cast at his feet. But the Lord gives you and I crowns that are of a different character. Our crowns, the word for our crowns, has the thought of that he's made us a kingdom of priests. He's made us royalty. But we don't have the crown that he has. These many crowns, the word here crowns, is the word diadem. Right? He has a diadem. Now that's a strange word. And we stole it from the Greek language. But it really comes from what the children of Israel experienced in captivity when they went to Babylon. This is a Babylonian practice, a Persian practice, modern-day Iran. This diadem shows absolute, total, complete, tyrannic authority. No questions asked. The thumb goes up, you live. The thumb goes down, you die. That's what this diadem is. That's what these crowns are. This is only worn by the Lord Jesus. He is the only one that has such a crown, and he's so worthy of it. All judgment has been given to him. All power and authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He is going to be the judge. The very one who was judged by sinful man and put on a cross, he now comes as the supreme judge. He comes as the supreme judge. And he judges not unrighteously. He judges righteously. And then we have the final thing. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. You know, this is really the uniqueness of Christ's person. There are some things that angelic beings and you and I, as humans, will never know. This is special. He has a name here that only he himself knows. God is all-knowing, even to the extent where there are things that we will never know. And this is one of them, this particular name. And we know him with different names. One of them is the captain of our salvation in Hebrews 2, verse 10. But keep in mind that there are certain things that we can't enter into. Timothy talks about the one who dwells in unapproachable light. We can't be in that presence in this way because we would just be destroyed in our physical beings if we were in. If we saw the glory of the Lord that way, we couldn't contain it. So there are certain things unique, so unique that we can't enter into them, and we will never know them. And one of them is this unique name he has. However, he does give us a name. There are names that follow here, which we'll look at. But verse 13, this is the fulfillment, what we had. It talks about the robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is a name we do know. It's a unique name that only the Apostle John uses. The Apostle John uses this of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word. He is the Word of God. He is the express image of God. In him we know God. When we ask, can we see God? We have to look in the face of the Lord Jesus. That is to the extent that we can see God. He is the express image of the glory of God. And he is displayed that way in that expression, the Word of God. Unique to John. And John the Apostle uses it frequently. It expresses God in his being, character, and works. Let's go back to this clothed with a garment dipped in blood. We read Isaiah 63. Now, this isn't the blood that he shed for you and me. That's special. This is blood as a result of slaughtering the enemies of God. As he would slaughter them, their blood would be spilled and it would soil his garment. That's the blood we're reading of here. We had it in Isaiah 63. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1, we read that he spoke, "Let there be light," just by his word. Hebrews 1 verse 3, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Everything's sustained by this. Colossians 1 verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. So he's the Word of God. What a wonderful title that he has, unique. Then we read, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Who's these armies in heaven? Well, we had it earlier in Revelation 19. It's you and me, beloved. We're part of his army, coming with him. It's a very unique army. We're also riding on horses. He's elevated us to that royalty, but not the diadems, to ride with him. But he is in the front. You know, we mentioned in a previous time that modern-day warfare, the leaders, the generals, they're sitting back in the office, delegating and telling the front lines what to do. That's not the way the Lord fights this war. He's the one in the front. He's leading the army, and we're following him. And ironically, and you can look elsewhere, he does all the fighting. We're just kind of like spectators. So this is what happens. The armies in heaven. Now, Jude chapter 14 talks about angelic beings as well. And we have that same thing in other portions, Matthew 16, Matthew 24, Matthew 25. There are angelic beings also as part of this appearing of the Lord. But they seem to also have a different role, and it's worth a study. So at the appearing of the Lord, he comes on a white horse with this fine linen clothing that he's given to us as well. And then he comes riding on that horse with an army that includes the saints of God who have been redeemed and are in heaven with him at the moment, and the angelic beings. The angelic beings have a different role. They're there to carry up the spoils. They're there to divide the spoils. They're going to set aside certain groups of people because of the way they treated during that tribulation period, God's people. And there are going to be others that are going to enter into the kingdom, and the angelic hosts are going to participate in that. They're going to pick up all the spoils and sift them. But we are going to be observers watching the Lord do this. What an army. Do you know you're in an army right now? You're a soldier of Christ. Did you know that? Did you know you're engaged in a spiritual war? Some believers don't know that. We are in a spiritual war. We don't fight the spiritual war with guns and knives and swords. We fight this on our knees. We fight this by our demeanor. We fight this with the Lord's power. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's how we engage in this warfare now. Well, there's so much more that could be said. I just want to add one more comment about this fine linen. You know that my background was textiles, and I just love to make a note of that. Fine linen, it's a precious thing. It's something that the priests wore. And we know that the Lord is not only a prophet, he's not only king, but he's also a priest. And he wore the fine linen, and he gives it to you and I. The fine linen, linen comes from a plant, a flax plant. You grow it. It's a natural fiber. But fine linen requires a lot of effort to get those fibers the right way. The natural fibers are cotton, wool, silk, and linen. Those are the four natural fibers. Today, you can look at the label of your shirt, and what are you going to find? Probably poly-cotton blend. It's very, very comfortable, but it blends man-made, oil-based polyester and cotton. But the Lord, he dresses us with royal priestly robes, and that's because we reflect him. The fine linen is a reflection of Christ. That is why we come dressed just like him. But he has something different. We're not going to look at it today because of time. But he has something written on his robe, written where the sword would be, his name. So we will look at that perhaps at another time. May the Lord help us. You know, I often say, what's the benefit of studying Revelation? Well, beloved, we know that when God talks about these future judgments, it's to have us reflect on them and realize we want to share the truth of the gospel because the time is near when these judgments will begin. And we don't want anyone to go through this, let alone our loved ones, but even our neighbors. We want everyone to realize judgment's coming. And this judgment, when it begins, there's no stopping it. There's an appointed day for it. So let's bow in a word of prayer. May the Lord help us. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee once again for thy word, which glorifies thy Son, the Lord Jesus, the one who comes riding on a white horse, the one who comes with the eyes of a flame of fire, the one who comes in fine linen, and blesses us to have the same apparel to reflect him and to show his glory to the world, the wondering world that will see him coming in that moment to set up his kingdom. We thank and praise thee for thy word, and may it encourage us to share what we know with others so that they would also join that praising worship chorus, having faith in Christ and not experience this coming judgment. We pray thy blessing upon the remainder of our day too, and whatever our activities are. We pray for safety on the roads as well, committing ourselves to thee as we pray in that lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.